Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had spoken of the destruction and desolation of the temple in Jerusalem. And when his disciples, kind of confused by what he said, were pointing out to them the beautiful buildings of the temple precincts, he said, "I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." The shocked disciples followed him in silence up the Mount of Olives, which is across the valley from the Temple Mount. And Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. They asked him a twofold question. And their twofold question was this: when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So, two things. Number one, when will Jerusalem and the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? So Jesus answers their question, and in his answer, he speaks both about the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD at the hand of the Roman army, and the second coming of Christ, which is yet to take place. Now, beloved Dr. Luther says, Matthew rolls these two into each other and cooks them into one porridge, so that it's not always easy when you read Matthew's gospel. Is Jesus talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, or is he talking about the end of the world? And the qualified answer is yes. All right? This is what you're dealing with when you're reading Matthew 24. You're dealing with Jesus teaching two things, overlapping one another and intersecting one another. But here's the thing that you have to always bear in mind. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple was in fact the end of the world for the nation of Israel. That was the end of their national life as the people of God, with the temple of God and the priesthood of God. It was over. And so for them, the destruction of Jerusalem might as well have been the end of the world. And therefore, when we consider what Jesus says about the destruction of Jerusalem, we are always reminded that what Jesus says about Jerusalem is a miniature or a scale model, if you will, of life at the end of the world, at the time when Jesus comes back. So we must give heed to two things at once. Number one, to the history of the unbelief of Israel and their destruction by the Lord Jesus, and of its theological application for us who are waiting for the end of the age and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, let's briefly describe the conditions before the end in Israel. things were getting worse and worse. The nation was just falling apart. Factions were fighting with one another. The Roman armies were gathering and gathering and gathering. And there was a point at which something took place in the temple. And the result of this event was that the temple was desolated and rendered unfit for the worship of Israel. An abomination took place in the temple. Many scholars believe that what it was a sect of Jews had committed a murder in the temple and shed the blood of innocent worshipers in the temple, rendering the temple unfit for worship. Therefore, the disciples of Jesus, the Christians in the city of Jerusalem, when they heard about this sacrilege in the temple, they remembered the words of Jesus. He said, when the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet takes place, when you see this, do not hesitate. Do not equivocate. Do not start thinking about how you're going to do this momentous thing. When you see this thing happen, get out of town immediately and flee to the mountains, said Jesus. So when the disciples of Christ living in Jerusalem heard about this abomination that had taken place in the city of Jerusalem in the temple, they all, with one accord and one consent, left the city of Jerusalem and fled eastward to the mountains. And thereafter was unleashed a great tribulation of judgment upon the nation that had rejected its own Messiah. And so great was the tribulation that even the disciples of Jesus who are fleeing beforehand are told, pray that your flight is not in the winter or on the Sabbath day. All right, so it was a terrible, the worst time in the history of the nation of Israel. But Jesus promised that for the elect's sake, for the sake of his chosen disciples, those days would be shortened. Now those days were also filled with many false Christs and false prophets. And many people, because society was in a total turmoil, many people were looking for answers. And very often, in addition to people giving right and true answers, there are dozens and dozens of people who are happy to make use of a trying situation in order to foster their own agendas. And so many false Christs will come, and they will do signs and wonders by the power of the devil, in so much that if it were possible, they could deceive even the elect, if that were possible. In other words, there's going to be an intense flurry of deceivers and false teachers and false Christs to draw the minds of the people away from Jesus and on to some counterfeit falsehood. And Jesus says, listen, when all these things begin to happen, He says, and they start telling you he's in the secret chambers, he's in the desert, come with us and see the hidden Christ. He says, remember this one thing about my coming. When I come, nobody will be in the dark. What my coming will be like this. It'll be like the lightning coming out of the east and shining even to the west. My coming will be like this. It's like when you're out walking in the wilderness and you see that there's eagles circling up in the sky. You know, you don't have to guess. You don't have to surmise. You know there's a body down there someplace. You see, that's what my coming is going to be like. You don't need false teachers to clue you in on the mysteries of the second coming. Because when it happens, everyone will know without a doubt. So don't be led astray by false teachers. So, what does Jesus teach his disciples? Number one, study the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. Study the book of Daniel, all right? And know what you're talking about. That's number one. Number two, he says, when you see prophecy being fulfilled in the abomination of desolation, do not hesitate. Get away from Jerusalem as fast as you can. Do not hesitate. Number three, pray to the Lord in the midst of your troubles, and he will be your help and your sustenance. And number four, abhor and stay away from all false teachers and false Christs who want to set up for you, for their own purposes, a counterfeit Jesus for you to be misled into trusting. So these are the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples. Now the question before us is this: how does this all apply to us here and now? All right, because the destruction of Jerusalem happened 2,000 years ago, and we have learned the lesson of the judgment of God that comes upon those who persist in impenitence and unbelief. So that's like 2,000 years ago. We've known that. But how are we to apply these words to ourselves here and now? Well, number one, the abomination of desolation in the temple in the year 70 AD was a picture and a type of the rise of the anti-Christian papacy in the church. The rise of the papacy is the rise of an alternative substitute Jesus, substitute doctrines, just enough truth to catch people off guard, but then when you get right down into what they're saying and teaching, it's wrong, and it's wrong, and it gets wronger and wronger and wronger. So, when you see this thing that happened 2,000 years ago, and you see that the disciples understood what it meant and they acted upon it, so it is. We are to understand that the destruction of Jerusalem and the abomination of desolation is a sign of what has arisen in the church. The man of sin, the son of perdition, who takes his seat in the temple of God, that is, in the holy Christian church, and he speaks great swelling words of pompous authority, and he holds believers in tyranny with his demand of obedience to him and the way he uses God's word, setting aside what displeases him and overemphasizing what pleases him. And so it is that the church is in a Babylonian captivity until God, by his grace, sent the Reformation to deliver us from the tyranny of the Antichrist and to establish us in his word. And so we are to understand that the conditions that led to the Christians fleeing from Jerusalem in the nick of time are the conditions that we have often met with in the church. That is, false teachers trying to push a substitute word of God, a substitute Jesus upon us. And so what does Jesus say? When you see the abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains. Well, we do live in the Hudson Valley, so we've got an advantage there. We are in the mountains. But that's not really what it's talking about. Take a look, well, I'll give you a look. In Psalm 36, Psalm 36 says this in verse 5 to 7. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. So when Jesus says, flee to the mountains, and those Christians in the post destruction of Jerusalem era have asked, well, what is, we don't live in Judea, so what does that mean for us? When Jesus says, flee to the mountains, he is saying, flee to the mercy and the faithfulness and the righteousness and the judgments of the Lord. Flee to where God's word is taught in all of its purity. Separate yourself from what is false and counterfeit and go to where fellow Christians meet around the pure word of God and the blessed sacraments which minister to us the mercy, faithfulness, and righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when it says, flee to the mountains, it doesn't mean to sell your house and go on the top of a mountain. It means to separate yourself from falsehood and to go where the word of the Lord is pure and where the gospel of the Lord shines with all of the brightness of its light. There is another passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, Luke 17, verse 32. It says this, remember Lot's wife. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Lot's wife, you know, they were all reluctant. Even Lot, faithful Lot, was reluctant to leave Sodom. They had gotten so accustomed, so calloused to the wickedness and sinfulness of the city of Sodom that they were feeling kind of a tug of loyalty. And the angels had to virtually grab Lot by the hand and drag him and say, whatever you do, don't look back. But Lot's wife, what did she do? She looked back because her heart was not with the Lord and his deliverance. Her heart was with the people and the ways of Sodom. And she turned around and looked back, and she was overcome in the brimstone and fire of that judgment of God. And the Bible says that she became a pillar of salt. And so we see, remember Lot's wife. If you want to preserve your life of sin, you will lose it. But if you lose your life in sin for the gospel's sake, you will find it. What a wonderful, encouraging passage. And then there's another third thing about fleeing to the mountains in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Paul is talking about his former life as a high muckety-muck in the Israelite religion, and how when he became a Christian, he lost it all, right? And he says this in verse 13 and 14. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul talks about what it means to flee from your past life, the life of sin and unbelief, and to stretch forward and to reach forward to what lies before. He says, "I forget those things that are behind. I reach forth to the things in front of me. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's how disciples apply "flee to the mountains" to us. That we are to ever be forgetting what lies behind and keeping our eyes on the prize and pressing ahead to the grace and the victory of God in Christ Jesus. We also need to be reminded in every trial and tribulation that we have a God who not only promises to hear and answer our prayers, but he also commands us to pray. We are commanded to pray, and when God commands us to pray, there is always an implied promise that he will both hear and help us. And so, when we are going through tribulations, and it looks like the world is going crazy around us, and we don't know which way to turn, pray to the Lord. He says, "Pray that your flight be not in winter. Pray that it will not be on the Sabbath day." Right? And whatever your trouble may be, whatever you may be dealing with, pray to the Lord as he has commanded you to do in trouble. Call upon him in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks, and God's help and answer will come. And of course, the last thing that we can apply to ourselves here is just as the disciples turned away from every false teacher and did battle against every heresy, so it is that we should abhor false teachers, even if they have demonically inspired signs and wonders. Cling to Jesus as he is revealed in his word, the Bible. Measure everything that you believe, teach, and confess by that word of God. And remember that the city of God, the Holy Christian Church, is founded in the holy mountains, that is, upon God's word. Psalm 87 begins like this. It says, "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. All right, so here, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. The holy mountains represent the word of the Lord, because Zion is founded on the word of the Lord. The church of God, as we learn in the book of Ephesians, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, know what the abomination of desolation means for us. Flee to the word and grace of God in the scriptures. Pray in every time of tribulation, and avoid all false teachers by keeping your heart set upon Jesus and his word, which is the foundation of the city of God, the foundation of Zion, the city of the faithful. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.